Very good, brother. Thank you for that. That's good singing. Amen. We've had a good day today. Thank you again for honoring all the first responders. We had many, many people watching online and just thanking us for doing what we did. Some, of course, have texted me and said this. They said, you know, our church doesn't necessarily do that, but we kind of felt like it was a little bit of a part. I don't think they were slapping. They just felt like that they had a little bit of a part today, and I'm so honored that they did have a little bit of part. I think it was neat. I do. I think it was neat. These fellows from the Dallas Police Department that was lining up over there, and I know that Brother Dalton had a great hand in helping us to be able to introduce our church to several Dallas police officers, and I thank you for that personally. But those fellows lining up along that wall over there, boy, those fellows and those gals, they just looked sharp. They had those blue uniforms on. They looked sharp, and I just appreciate the sharpness. And then, of course, those that came that was in other areas of service, being able to honor them, what a blessing that was, and we thank the Lord for it. I want to speak tonight, as I said a moment ago, on points of separation. We're getting ready to head into the summer months, and I want us to be able to think about some things that could help us to be more like Christ and to be able to walk closer to Him. And I think there's no better way to do that than to evaluate and look at Scripture. The Bible says again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, it says, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Then it says, "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith," emphasis here, "the Lord Almighty." Well, let me show you something, if I may. Brother Butler's going to assist me here for just a moment. And so when it's talking about being a father unto you, my dear father and I, we're not very close. I wish we were. I tried to get as close to my dear father, my physical father, my birth father, if you would, as I possibly could. He was always kind of standoffish, and it seemed like I could never break that wall. But I had a desire to be able to do so. Now, may I say your Heavenly Father is not that way. Your Heavenly Father desires for you to be close to Him. The word father here, if you were to do a word study on it, is a more of an intimate term where he's talking about how I want to be close to you, and he uses terminology as sons and daughters. So there's an intimate type of relationship that he wants to have with you as one of his children. He wants to have with me as one of his children. And we have a choice. We have a choice when we get saved how close we will get to our Heavenly Father. Even I have seen people that name the name of Christ. They say that they're saved. They say that they're born-again believers. However, He is just still God to them. He is not a father to them. He is just still God to them. There's not that relationship. Now, can I tell you, the way that you develop a relationship, as I and my dear wife have developed very close relationships with each one of our children over the years, is you spend time with that person. You walk beside that person. You talk with that person. You have communion, if you will, please, with that person. And the more that you spend time with them, the more that you grow to love them. The more that you spend time with them, the more, if you would please, if it is a son or a daughter that loves dad so very much or loves mom so very much, then you want to develop a spirit of oneness. You want to develop an attitude of "I want to obey." And so there's a closeness there. And so, as it is in the Christian life, yes, we receive Christ. If you would please, the Son of God, God being the one Almighty that established everything that ever was, everything that is, or everything that ever will be. He's the Creator God, so we understand who He is. If it was not for God, our world would not exist. If it was not for God, that which is the universe and all that is therein would not exist. You are who you are today because of the Almighty God. Whether you be a Christian or not, you are who you are today. You are here today because of the Almighty God. But God wants to be much more to you than that. God wants to be that which is your Father. He wants to be close to you. So how is it that we become close to our God, yea, our Father? Well, first off, through salvation, we receive Christ as our Savior. Now we're called the sons of God when we receive Christ as our Savior. But it's not enough only to be saved. It's not enough to say, well, He's my Father because I received Him as Savior. Again, this terminology here has to do with an intimate relationship. How do I develop an intimate relationship? I spend time with, I walk with, I spend time with in fellowshipping. I spend time with, if you would please, in obeying. I spend time with, if you will, in trying to learn His heart. I spend time with every boss I've ever had. When I was in the secular field, one of the first things I would ever do is trying to learn the boss's heart. Because if I could learn the boss's heart, then I could know how to please him. I could know how to be able to make his business more successful. And so I would often spend time finding out their likes and their dislikes, the things that they well favored and the things that they looked ill upon. And I would try to be able to establish a relationship by trying to work my way into their life. Oftentimes I've said, people have asked me, well, how did you get to know different preachers? It's because I would work hard at entering into their life. And so it is. I hope it is seen that way with my family still today. I hope it is seen that way still with my staff here today and faculty members that work at the college. Now, I say this, that if you want to be close to somebody, you have to be able to walk beside them, okay? Now, our Heavenly Father so does want to do that with us. When we go through times of challenging times in our life, times of challenges, He wants to be able to walk beside us. He don't want you to go through times of challenges by yourself. Not at all. He wants to be able to hear your prayers. He wants to be able to answer your prayers. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about different ones in the Bible. As a friend, one verse talks about, as a friend would speak to a friend, so was one relationship. One relationship as, if you would please, a person seeing him face to face. That's a beautiful, intimate type of relationship. And so the closer that you get with God, the better you know Him, the more you want to love Him, the more you want to please Him. Now, if you'll notice these verses here, you'll see this. Thank you, Brother Butler. It says this. The Bible says, and I will be a father unto you. He says, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. You know, I've seen sons and daughters that have a dad, but they don't act like they have a dad. They have a father, if you will, but they don't act like they have a father. They do what they want to do. They go where they want to go. They behave the way they want to behave. And it seems like that they have separated themselves out from that one that had a part in them being brought into this world. Now, may I say that you and I are brought into the family of God because God the Father sacrificed His own beloved Son. And because of that, you and I ought to want to have an intimate relationship with Him. You'll see in the Bible talks about in the Old Testament, times of separation. In the Old Testament, there were some things that you could say was illegal for the Jews to do. They were not supposed to plant diverse seeds in the same field. They were not supposed to, the women were not supposed to wear a woolen type of garment, a garment made of wool, with a garment that was made of linen. They weren't supposed to wear them at the same time. In the Bible, you'll see in the Old Testament that the ox was not supposed to plow with the ass. You will see that. You'll see also that anybody that studies their Bible, they understand that there is a primary interpretation with many applications when it comes to Bible truth. Such as, let me give you some applications of those that were the primary interpretations of what I just told you. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 9, where it talks about the vineyard, if you will, and the Jews were not supposed to sow various seeds in the same vineyard, but they were supposed to sow the same seeds. In other words, there was not supposed to be a mixture of seeds. Well, here's an application. You'll see that the Word of God ought to stand on its own two feet. And it does. And it gives us Bible principles to live by. However, some men, they look at their opinions and they value their opinions to be more powerful and more authoritative than the Word of God. What is that? That is called mixed seed. You'll see this in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 10, where it talks about the two animals, if you will. We talked about the ass, and we talked about that which is the ox, and they're not supposed to plow together. Okay, well, let me give you an application of that. You have a Bible-believing a person that's trying to do the work of God, and yet you have them yoking up with somebody in doing religious work that's not a Bible believer, not supposed to be in the same yoke. Then you will see about the mixed garments in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 11, where it's talking about these mixed garments. That was a way of showing separation from the present world in which they lived in. And in so doing, you also see this, that it is important that you and I be able to show a world that we are different by that which is Christ. So I want to speak tonight on this subject matter, and that is points of separation. Points of separation. God is going to reveal to us tonight, as He's already revealed to many of you, different points of separation that is good for the child of God to understand and to live by. So let me give you a couple of them tonight. Statement number one, believers should separate from unbelievers in religious work. Believers should separate from unbelievers in religious work. Here's what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. The Bible says, "And be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, keep in mind as we do a Bible study on this tonight that would be most helpful. Paul is talking to a local church. He's given them instruction. Oh, let's say that we have a big day. Let's say that we're going to do the hunt next year in three, four, or five parks. Okay? And we lack workers. So what we're going to do is we're going to go out, we're going to solicit workers to come. But we're not going to go out and solicit workers to come and that meet a certain criteria, such as being saved. We're just wanting workers to come. All right? So we go out, we try and get workers to come. And all these religious people, they come. Oh, some believe that you get saved by good works. Others believe you get saved by baptism. Others believe you get saved by keeping the seven sacraments. Others believe you get saved by tithing to a certain religious organization. Others believe that you get saved if you hold out faithful to the end. Others believe this, that, or the other. Now, can I tell you, the only way that you get saved tonight is by grace. You can say amen right there. It will not hurt you. The only way that you get saved is by grace. All right, so we understand this. When it says to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, here he's speaking to a local church. Almost like he's talking about yoking up, if you would please, and we'll use that word as he uses in the scriptures, be ye not unequally yoked together. If you've ever seen that which is two animals in a yoke and they're plowing together, it would be pretty hard for somebody believing that they get to heaven by works to yoke up with somebody that believes that they can get to heaven by grace. They're going to be pulling two separate directions. All right. It would be hard for somebody to yoke up with someone that believes that they get saved by church membership and somebody else that believes that they get saved by grace. Why? Because they're going to be pulling two separate directions. All right. That's how come there's a criteria that God lays down. And the criteria that God lays down for religious work is this, that believers should be separate from unbelievers when it comes to religious work. Statement number one. Statement number two, righteousness should not have fellowship with unrighteousness. Righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness is right doing. A person gets up in the morning, says, "I'm going to do right." Okay? That person that's going to do right, they have no fellowship with somebody else that says, "I'm not going to do right." There's no fellowship there. They're going two totally separate directions. All right? And so 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 again, in the middle of the verse, the Bible says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" And so righteousness is right actions. a person that has right actions, if you would please, stand up if you would, and you face that way, you come, you stand up right here, you face that way, just face that way, just face that way, all right? And so here's that which is righteousness, here's that which is unrighteousness. They have nothing in common. There's absolutely nothing in common. And so the Bible says here in this particular verse, what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And so somebody, go ahead and run in place just a little bit, gentlemen, if you will. Don't overexert yourself. But the Bible talks about this, where a person that's running with the right crowd is not going to have the ability to be close with God, listen to me now, if they're running with the wrong crowd. All right, thank you. Be seated before you have a heart attack. All right, and so notice this. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean you're supposed to be unkind to anyone. That does not mean that you're supposed to be unfriendly to anyone. I can be somebody that's standing outside of a store sucking on a cigarette. That doesn't mean I'm supposed to suck on the cigarette. I can be kind to somebody that's outside of a liquor store, and I'm giving them a track, and I'm inviting them to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That doesn't mean I have to drink their alcohol. Amen. You'll get with me after a while. But you understand this tonight. You understand that when it talks about in John chapter 17, the Bible says that we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be like the world. You are supposed to be different. God expects you to be different. I said, God expects you to be different. You're not supposed to be like the world. You say, but people think that I'm odd. You're supposed to be odd. You're supposed to be that which is a remnant to a lost and dying world. If Christians that name the name of Christ act just like the world, then what hope do they have? What do they have to look forward to? You're supposed to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. That's what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to touch those unclean things. Well, listen to your Bible tonight. So believers should separate themselves from unbelievers in religious work. Righteousness should not have fellowship with unrighteousness. Statement number three, light is separate from darkness. Light is to be separate from darkness. There's supposed to be a separation. By the way, when you turn on the light, darkness flees. Happens every single time. Before I got saved, I was a track and field runner in high school. I love to do the high jump, and we do the Flosbury flop. It was introduced, of course, back in the 60s, but we learned it well. And so I do the Flosbury flop over, and I got pretty good at it. And so when it came time to go to practice, my dad drank alcohol. I wasn't saved. I said, I wasn't saved. I was not saved. I was not saved. All right, but my dad drank alcohol. He liked Michelob. I wanted to please my dad, and so I decided I would jump for kegs of Michelob. And by the way, I won. Almost all the time, I won. I could outjump anybody in the high school. And so I won. And so I get those Michelob kegs, and I take them to my house, and I give them to my daddy, and my daddy get all excited. Oh, he liked that. But then I got saved. I received Christ as Savior. I found out that Christians are not supposed to drink alcohol. I found out that you're not supposed to give alcohol to somebody else's lips as a Christian. I thought, oh my, now what am I going to do? And so for years I've been doing that. And so I told the fellas down at the track league, I said, I'll make a deal with you. I'll still jump against you and I'll still beat you. But we're going to jump for Coca-Cola. We jumped for Coca-Cola. I won Coca-Cola. I took it home. My dad said, what is this? I said, that's Coca-Cola. He said, why are you giving me that? I said, because I don't want you to continue to kill your brain cells. I don't want you to wind up getting cirrhosis of the liver. I don't want you to die. And it'd be my fault. He said, well, okay. Now, may I say this? The Bible says that what communion have light with darkness? You're supposed to be the children of light. You're not supposed to be the children of darkness. The unsaved do what they do because they do not know. You're not supposed to do what the unsaved do because you know. There's supposed to be a separation between you and them. You know that most sins are committed in darkness? Did you know that? Did you know it's easier to live for God in the light? Did you know, as I said a moment ago, that when light walks in a room, it disperses darkness? When you walk into a room, if you would please, that is worldly and dark and evil, your very presence as a child of God ought to speak volumes. You know, when I got saved, I started going to church. I didn't have to stop running with the wrong crowd. The wrong crowd stopped running with me. I simply changed my direction. I simply decided I'm going to go to church. I'm going to learn about God. He's the creator God. He's the one that created me. I was created to serve Him. I don't know what in the world I'm doing. And so I'm going to go to church to hear from the Bible, from that preacher that's up there to tell me what to do and how to live and how not to live. And so that's why I'm going to go to church. And I went to church, and because of that, God changed my life. Met a Christian gal, got married, have Christian kids, have little ones that are grandchildren. As they get older, they'll receive Christ, I do believe. My kids are serving God. I'd rather my kids live in the home that I live in today than living in the home of a dad that's a drug dealer. I'd rather my kids live in the home that they live in today than having a dad that all he ever does is say a curse word. All he ever does is watch dirty movies. All he ever does is yell at the wife and yell at the kids. I'm glad I got saved. I'm glad that I received Christ as Savior. And the Bible says that if I want to have an intimate relationship with God the Father, I'm supposed to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Now, wait a minute. Here's what we see. So light is to be separate from darkness. Statement number next. A believer should be separate from an infidel. A believer should be separate from an infidel. I want you to notice this verse in particular. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, the Bible says, "In what concord hath Christ with Belial?" The Bible says, or now watch this carefully, "Or what part," watch that, "or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" What part? He didn't say, I don't want you to be like the infidel. He said, I don't want you to have a part in being like the infidel. In other words, when you walk out of this room, you ought to be able to go out to a world that's lost and dying without Christ, and they see no part inside of you that would remind them of a lost, dying, worldly infidel. There ought not be one thing that reminds them of that. There ought not be one thing in your life that would cause them to be able to question. Oh, what's that mean? What's it mean, no part? Well, I'm not going to have a part in drinking liquor. You know why? Oh, it's not because you're trying to be a goody-two-shoe type of religious person. No, no. The Bible talks about how your body is the temple of God. We'll cover that in a moment. But here we're talking about that which is a part, a part. Why would I want to have a part of something that somebody else identifies with and says that's where my happiness is, when as a believer, my happiness, my joy ought to be in Jesus Christ? I don't want to have a part in chewing tobacco. And by the way, women, I don't think you ought to have a part in chewing tobacco either. I don't want to have a part in taking drugs. I don't have a part in that. I'm 61. I can be honest with you. I've never drank liquor one time in my life. And by the way, I'm not planning to either. I've never done drugs one time in my life. Never one time. Never one time. My daddy smoked cigarettes. One day I snuck in the bathroom. I lit one up. I coughed for about 45 minutes. After one drag of that thing, I put it out, and I've never smoked cigarettes. Never smoked cigarettes. I've never smoked cigars. My daddy was a pipe smoker. I never smoked pipe. Not one time. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying I don't want to have a part in that. I don't want to have a part in that. You ought not want to have a part to have sex outside of the bonds of marriage. You ought not want to have a part, if you would please, in taking out the rated R and the rated X movies that pollute your very soul. You ought not to want to have a part in that. Oh, you say, preacher, I've never heard stuff like this before. Well, welcome to what we call Bible preaching. Here's what we understand. We understand that a believer is to be separate from an infidel. Statement number next. The temple of God, listen to it now, the temple of God is not to have idols. The temple of God is not to have idols. Well, I remember coming up, I was a Roman Catholic, first 18 years of my life. You know my story. For 5 years, I was an altar boy. I'd go to the Latin-speaking masses on Saturday evening. I'd go to the Sunday English-speaking masses on Sunday morning. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. Inside of my locker, I also boxed in high school a little bit. And inside my locker, I had Mary. I'd go to my locker. Always in high school, I'd kneel down to my locker. I'd make the sign of the cross, name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost. And dear Father, I pray that you'd help me to beat the snot out of the person that I'm about to box. I do that. I do that. You say, well, that's not Christian. I didn't say I was Christian. And but I'd pray to that idol. That's what I do. That's what I do. I said the first time I ever walked into a Baptist church, and it's true, it scared me. It scared me to death. I walked inside the Baptist church. There's no kneeling benches, no holy water, no statues. An empty cross they had over top their baptistry. I thought these were a bunch of heathen. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. But the day that I received Christ as Savior, I was reading the Bible, and I found a verse. It says that there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And I said, whoa, I've been doing this all wrong. And then I started traveling to countries around the world. I travel over to Thailand. You don't find many Catholics in Thailand, but you find Buddhists. You know what Buddhists do? They have a spirit, a temple. Most of them at the gates where you walk in. And they have a little idol that's there that's Buddha. By the way, depending on what country you go to, some countries have skinny Buddhas, and some countries have fat Buddhas. It just really depends on what country you go to. But it's true. You know what the difference was? I had Mary in my locker, an idol, and I would bow down, if you would, to that idol, and then I'd pray, and oftentimes even pray to Mary, Hail Mary, Mother of Grace. I do that, and then there's no difference between that idol there and the idols that they have over in Thailand, or the idols that they have over in Cambodia. Are the many gods that they have over in India. We see all these gods. You go through perhaps a big gate, and they have hundreds and hundreds of gods. All right? Now, wait a minute. Here's what God says. God says that we are not supposed to have idols. Listen to it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. The Bible says, what agreement? Listen to it now. Talking about the temple of God is not to have idols. The Bible says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, what is the temple of God? That's you. When you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Ghost of God came to dwell within you. You are that which is the temple of the living God. The Bible says, for ye, watch it what it says in your Bible, for ye are the temple of the living God. It says it right there. So where is the temple of the living God? The living God is Christ Jesus. When you received him as Savior, he came into your life, and he is the one through the Holy Ghost that will guide you in the right direction. The Bible says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? It says, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them. Listen to it now. And walk in them. Listen to it now. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. All right? And so we see that we are the temple of the living God. Now that means this. If you're the temple of the living God, you have to clean up your language. Amen. Don't use language that would offend God. Amen. Don't take things in your system that would offend God. You live clean. You take clean things into your system. Even doctors will tell you that alcohol abuse will ruin you. Even on the cigarettes that people buy, it says warning. On every pack that you buy, warning will cause cancer. Even those that take, I cannot begin to tell you how many kids that I've met over the years as I would preach youth conferences in Southeast Asia and different places around America, and a young person would walk up and they would be talking to me and they would have a droopy type of bottom lip where they couldn't even contain that which is the saliva as it's draining out of their mouth. And I would ask them, what happened? What happened? What happened to you? And they would say, I was doing drugs and I got something bad. Well, let me tell you how to not get nothing bad. Don't do the drugs. I'm saying tonight this. I'm saying that the temple of God is not for idols. Statement number next, please. We are to separate ourselves from false teachers. We are to separate ourselves from false teachers. Stay with this. I'm almost done. 2 John 9. 2 John 9, the Bible says, whosoever transgresseth, it says, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. Listen to it again. Whosoever transgresseth, that sinneth, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he both, listen to it now, he hath both the Father, listen to it, and the Son. And 2 John 10, it says, and if there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine. Now what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. They add to the doctrine of Christ. It says here that if any, it says, come unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. All right, here comes, if you would please, somebody coming up. Oh, might be a Mormon, might be a Jehovah's Witness. Might be somebody else that's coming, and they're not coming with the doctrine of Christ. What are you supposed to do? He said this. He said, don't receive them into your house. Amen. Oh, come on in. Let's debate. Let's debate. God said, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. Amen. You're not supposed to receive them into your house. 2 John 11, the Bible says, let's finish from verse 10. The Bible says, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Okay, come here, Jehovah's Witness. And Jehovah's Witness comes up to me and says, oh, I'd like to study the Bible and other things with you. That's what I'd like to do. And I'm not supposed to do this. Oh, no, it's okay. You're my dear friend, and I appreciate you, and God be with you. No. Godspeed. No. He said, don't bid them Godspeed. Amen. Now, you're not supposed to be unkind to them. Don't. See, some people, they don't have any sense. They just don't have any sense. You can say something like this. Well, no, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to sit down with you because I have the truth. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let me show you what the truth is. Let me help you. By the way, let me ask you something. If you're right, then what are you afraid of when it comes to Bible doctrine? Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set or make you free. Here it is. Watch this. Thank you. Here it is. I'm almost done. Listen to it. In 2 John and 11, the Bible says, and he, listen to it now, and he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, that's not saying be unkind to him. That's not saying spit on him. But it's saying this, don't give them Godspeed. All right? So when a false teacher comes, a false teacher, you're not supposed to invite them in. You're not supposed to listen to their message. And you're not supposed to wish them well as they leave. That's what that's talking about. So when a false teacher comes, I'm not supposed to sit down and reason with them. Now, I can be kind to them. I can be kind to them. But if you argue with a fool, all you get is the outcome of a foolish conversation. Oh, okay, so I'm out soul winning. I haven't used you yet, I'm sorry. And so I'm out soul winning. And I go by, and I knock on the door. And... Let's say it's pick one, Jehovah Witness night. And so I knock on the door, and he says, I'm Jehovah Witness. Go ahead and answer the door. I knocked on your door. Answer the door. Hi, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor at Parkside Baptist Church here in Mesquite. I just want to invite you out. We have a great church, got great people, and I want to invite you out. Do you go to church anywhere?
I'm Jehovah Witness.
You are?
Yes.
Okay, let me show you something that could change your life forever. This is neat. Do you believe in Bible truth? You do. That's wonderful. Let me show you this. And he interrupts me and says, well, I'm just Jehovah's Witness. Now, you've not heard me. I said, I am Jehovah's Witness. All right? Well, I'll tell you what. I'd like to leave this with you. This would be something that can help you. If you ever need help, you call on me. Here, go ahead and take that. Now, if he's true Jehovah's Witness, then I'm going to take it. But now watch this, if you will. Okay? Thank you. All right? And so what am I doing? I'm trying to help. I'm trying to help. Now, again, you're not going to be unkind. You're not going to do that. Don't get me wrong when I say this. But you have different ones that will go out there with agendas. With agendas. Your agenda should be the gospel of Jesus Christ. What would change a person is not being reformed. What would change a person is being regenerated. Here we go. So we see this. Statement number next. These are not in your outlines. I just want to give them to you in closing. So how is it? Why should we be separate from that which is the world? Well, Jesus prayed, if you will, that we would be separate from the world's evil. He prayed. It's not in your outline. I just want you to listen to it. Closing remarks. John chapter 17, verse 15. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. So what's he saying? He said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God, he's praying to his Father. This is the Lord's Prayer. And he's praying to his Father. By the way, some people quote our Father which art in heaven. He was not praying at that time. He was teaching his disciples how to pray. You want to read the Lord's Prayer, it's John 17. Now, here's what he's praying. He said, I pray that thou shouldest not take them. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. All right? And so God, his Son, is praying that you are kept from evil. He don't want you to get hurt. He don't want you to get hurt. Look. You don't miss anything by not doing drugs. You might miss shortening your life. You might miss living a life that's real. You might miss living a life that is happy. You might miss, if you're drinking, a hangover, making a wrong decision because you're delusioned in your head. You're not going to miss anything by keeping yourself pure till the day of marriage. You're not going to miss anything. What are you going to miss? You're going to miss a diseased body? Is that what you're going to miss? You're going to miss maybe getting AIDS? What are you going to miss? What's wrong? Stop looking at this world and saying, I wish I was like them. The world that's hung up in drugs, the world that's hung up in drinking liquor, the world that's hung up in smoking dope and smoking other type of stuff, they're wishing they could be like you. So why are you trying to wish that you could be like somebody that's hurting their own body because they don't have common sense? All right, here's what we see. He said, I pray that thou shouldest not take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Statement number next. Jesus set the example of separation. Listen to it. I got one more verse after this. If you can hang on that long, you've made it through the message. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. The Bible says, for such a high priest, it says, became us. Listen to it. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. All right? And so he's talking about the high priest. What is that? That's Jesus Christ. He's the one that set the pattern. He's the one, okay. So you go through all day long and you're exhausted. You came to the church, you served God, you talked to people, somebody got saved, somebody's life got changed, and you went home and you were exhausted. But you went home clean. You went home being able to lay your head on your pillow at night with no regrets. That's worth living for. Listen to this and I'm done. We're to be used. And if we're going to be used, we have to be used in the fullness of the Spirit of God. Right. Or to do that, you have to be separated. Listen to it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. The Bible says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, listen to it now, and prepared unto every good work. Now, wait a minute. How is it that I could be prepared unto every good work? I purge myself. Okay? You ever see somebody that purges a plant? You know what they do? Here's what they do. They look at the plant. The plant has leaves. But all of a sudden now, something starts to kill a portion of the leaf that's on the plant. You know what they do? They get a pair of shearing scissors, and they will shear that rottenness off the plant. That's what they'll do. That's what they'll do. We used to go buy apples. We buy a bushel of apples. That's a basketful. We buy a bushel of apples. We take them to the farm, and Myrtle, the grandmother I had that I speak very kindly about, she would take those apples, and she would be able to put them up in jars, okay? And she, we call it canning. I don't know why they called it canning, because they did it in jars. But back in those days, they call it canning. So they get those old mason jars, and they'd be able to cook it the way that it should be cooked, and then they would can those particular apples or pears or whatever the case may be. And I remember this. I remember my job was, once they brought those bushels of apples to the farm, I was supposed to go through that basket full of apples as a young boy, and I was supposed to pick out the rotten ones. You know why? Because that rotten one would cause the next one beside it to get rotten. And the next one beside it to get rotten. And the next one beside it to get rotten. For you know it, you had to throw away half a bushel. That could get expensive. You know, it's very expensive for you as a child, you as a young person, you as a teenager, you as a college young person. It's very expensive for you to go out and practice that which is the prodigal son did, and waste your life in that which is a sensual type of living, ruining your life, if you would. Okay? Now, wait a minute. You do that, you say, well, what's the big deal? It's costly. It's costly to you. It's costly to your parents. Mama lays awake all night and cries for her little baby that's now 18, 19 years of age. Still, in her mind, she remembers cradling you in her arms. It's costly. You have a friend that's a godly friend that walks down the hallway and bawls and cries. It's costly. It's costly. You have a friend that's looking to you as being the best Christian he ever or she ever knew, and then you stepped off and acting foolish. It's costly. Now, here's what we see. The Bible says, if any man purge himself. So what do? You cut out the rottenness. All right, if I start to get gangrene in my hand, begins in my fingers, if it's not taken care of, it's going to go up the hand, up the arm, maybe even penetrating into the inner body. What are they going to do? They're going to come along and say, now, Mike, I'm sorry, we can't salvage that finger. We can't. Oh, no, we can't. And they'll snap it off right there. Okay? You say, oh, man, you lost a finger. Well, it's better than losing an arm. Right. Yeah. So you got bad stuff in your life. Oh, by the way, don't go home and cut your finger off. That's not the illustration. My finger keeps pointing the wrong way. I'll take care of that. And Pastor, look what I did. No. If any man, therefore, purge himself, it says from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor. sanctified, that means set apart, meet for the master's use, and prepared, listen to it now, I love this, onto every, there's not one thing that you can't do, onto every, not one thing that God will not use you to do, onto every good work. I don't know about you, but I want to be prepared so that God could use me to do anything he wants. I want to be so prepared that God can look down at me and say, Mike Wells, I want to tell you something. You are living for me, and you're walking for me with me so much that now I can use you to do anything in the world because you've yielded yourself to me. Are you yielded tonight? Are you yielded tonight? Are you walking close to that which is evil, wickedness, darkness? Are you walking close to that which is God? Is he your father tonight? Is there an intimate relationship? How close is it? How close is it? Can you talk to him about anything and get what you believe that God would have you to have? How close is it?